As I was studying for my message this week, it became clear to me that God wanted me to write a second message. And this message was specifically going to be for either those who have gone through a great time of mourning in the past and don't have complete closure of it. In fact, sometimes you may relive whatever this episode of mourning is over in your life as though it's the first time that it's happened. So if that's the case, if that's where you are, this message is for you. The other group of people that this message is for are those that are currently in mourning over someone or something. If you're currently in mourning and you're just not able to be comforted, this message is for you. This message is also for those who are headed into a time of mourning. Maybe you may recognize that you are headed into a time of mourning. Maybe the circumstances revolving around Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're starting to recognize that there's things going on that you really don't like, and maybe you're starting to mourn, or you may be missing someone. This may be your first set of holidays without a particular individual who you're still mourning over in your heart. So if you fall into one of those three categories, I think that this message is for you. I want you to know before we get too far into this message that there are people out there that love you, even though sometimes it may not feel like it. Even though sometimes the people that you think love you or you think ought to love you aren't equipped to be able to love you in the way that you need to be loved. So for example, you may be in a time of mourning, and your well-meaning friends or family may say things to you like, I'm praying for you, God has a plan in this, or even if you need anything, give me a call. I think deep down they recognize that you're probably, when you're in your time of mourning, you're probably not going to give them a call, even if you do need something. But they offer it because, quite frankly, they don't know how else to handle trying to make you feel better. They really deep down in their hearts want to make you feel better. They're just not equipped to do that. So I want to ask you if you would please be patient and gracious with those people, because their purpose, they really want to make you feel better. They just don't know how. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, why should I have to be gracious and patient? I'm the one that's already in pain. Well, I just want to reiterate that they are trying. They may not know how to do what they want deep down so badly to do, but they are trying. And when somebody says that if you need anything, please call me, I think what they're really saying is, I really want to help you. I just don't know how. I just don't know what to do for you in your particular situation. So I would just ask that you try to have as much grace and patience with those people as you can. Now, the rest of this message is going to come mainly from the book of Job. And I think that if you're in mourning right now, you can probably relate to a lot of the things that happen in the book of Job, even if you don't know that much about the book of Job. So let me tell you a few of the things about the book of Job. First of all, Job was in the middle of a great life. He just had a wonderful life. He had 10 kids. He had all kinds of things. And in a matter of a couple days, all of that was gone. The most important things in Job's life were gone in just a couple days. And he went into a great period of mourning. And remember I mentioned those friends that really want to do something for you, but they just don't know what to do? Sometimes the best thing that they could do for you is just sit with you. They don't even need to say anything, or maybe just ride along with you when you need to go to the grocery store or something like that, so that if you do get emotional, you've got somebody there for you. Sometimes the best things that they can do is just sit with you. But they don't realize that. They think that they need to be doing something active for you, when really just your time and letting them them letting you know that you're that they're still there, they still love you, they still care for you, sometimes that is some of the best things that they could do. Now, in this book of Job, after Job loses everything, his friends come to his house, and their purpose, it says in Job chapter 2, verse 11, is to comfort and console him. Now, what they do is they actually just sit on the ground with Job for 7 days. And I think that in reality, that period of time was the best thing that they could have done for him. They just sat with him. It says, nobody said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. I think about in the New Testament, there's a reference to an Old Testament verse, but it shows up in the New Testament right after Jesus has been born. You remember Jesus is born, and then Herod sends the soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the young men there. And it says, Rachel, it's a prophecy from the Old Testament. It says, Rachel's crying for her children and she will not be comforted. She's just wailing for her children. And it's not literally happening. Rachel has been dead for a long, long time, but it's talking about her descendants. She's mourning over the loss of them. And it says refuses to be comforted. I think that when people are in mourning, they may even go through such an intense mourning that there's nothing anybody can do or say to comfort them. In fact, I put a song on Facebook earlier this week about it said basically that there's going to be a time where we're going to talk about the fact that God is still good and he still has a plan and things like this, but not right now. Right now, I just need to mourn over my situation. And some of you may be in that, may be able to relate to that feeling of just needing to mourn over my situation. So during this first 7 days, Job's friends don't say anything to him. And quite frankly, that's the best thing that they could have done. And then Job, after 7 days, breaks the silence. And what he says is, he says, let the day of my birth be erased and the night I was conceived. So he's saying, I wish I had never been born in the first place. In fact, he goes on to say, why wasn't I born dead? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? And then he continues and says, why give light to those in misery and life to those who are bitter? They long for death and it won't come. And he ends that part of the conversation with, what I've always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Only trouble comes. And I think for some people, even within our congregation, you've been through that feeling. You can relate to the words that Job's saying. You've been through a time where your worst fear has come upon you. You wish that you were dead or that you had never been born in the first place, because then you wouldn't have to go through this time of pain right now. So some of you can probably relate to this feeling that has been welling up in Job as he's been sitting here silent for the last 7 days. And this is the pain that he exudes when he finally starts talking. And quite frankly, his friends don't know how to deal with that. In fact, like I said, they did better when they were just being quiet with him. Okay. Because the first one that talks, his name is Eliphaz. And he says, will you be patient with me and let me say a word? He shouldn't have even said that. He should have just stayed quiet. But when he starts to speak, he says, but now when trouble strikes you, you lose heart. You're terrified when it touches you. Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? And I think that relates directly to those friends of ours that say things like, God has a plan, right? They mean well in what they're saying, but it doesn't bring comfort in the way that they intend it to. Then when Eliphaz continues, he starts to say to Job, if I were you, I would go to God and present my case to him. And I think to myself, Job's been sitting there for the last 7 days. What do you think he's been doing? I think he's probably been thinking through all of this stuff. Is there something that I did wrong that would cause God to strike me like this? You know, and Eliphaz says, for though he wounds, he also bandages. He strikes, but his hands also heal. And I just don't think that that was helpful for Eliphaz to say. And when we get into this whole thing about what Job's friends say, a lot of times they have this idea of karma. And karma is this thing that has snuck in everywhere. It's the idea that if you do good things will happen to you. And if you do bad things will happen to you. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes good things happen to bad people, and sometimes bad things happen to good people. And Job is one of those situations where a whole bunch of bad things have happened to a really good person. And the first thing that the friends look at when they see Job is, Job, what did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Because God doesn't just strike somebody for no reason at all. You remember the whole thing was God and Satan had this conversation in heaven that Job didn't know anything about. And God gave Satan permission to strike Job and to take all these things away from him. And somehow it does still fit into God's plan, but it doesn't feel righteous. It doesn't feel like the right thing to do. But yet, like I said, it still all fits into God's plan. And I know that if you're in mourning, that's not helpful. The point, though, is that it's not what Job's friends say is going on. Job's friends are saying, if you had been a good person, then you would have continued to have good things. So you need to repent of the things that you've been doing in order for God to restore you. And maybe for you, if you're going through a time of mourning or you've gone through a time of mourning, you may have even had those thoughts in your head. God, is there something that I've been doing that has caused you to do this? And after a period of time, you may have been thinking, God, I don't know what it is that I could have possibly done to bring this upon myself. And that's what Job has been going through this whole time too, is he's been trying to evaluate, God, is there anything that I've done? Is there anything that has brought this calamity on me? The fact of the matter is that from a humanistic perspective, the things that Eliphaz says to Job, they seem like they make sense from a humanistic perspective. He says, if you go to God and try to figure out what he's doing, he says, you'll be safe from slander. You'll have no fear when destruction comes. You'll laugh at destruction and famine. Wild animals will not terrify you. You'll be at peace with the stones of the field. The wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your home is safe. When you survey your possessions, nothing will be missing. You'll have many children. Your descendants will be as plentiful as grass. You will go to the grave at a ripe old age. And he says all these things that seemingly from a humanistic perspective or from a karma perspective, they all sound like they're the right things. You know, do good and good things will always happen to you. But that's simply not the case. We should do good things because good things are the right things to do. But in spite of that, God's plan is greater than ours, and his ways way outlast ours. And so sometimes bad things happen to good people. And Job says, if I could weigh If my misery could be weighed and my troubles put on the scales, they would outweigh all the sands in the sea. That's why I spoke impulsively. That's what Job says. But then he says, for the Almighty has struck me down with his arrows. Their poisons infect my spirit. God's terrors are lined up against me. And then he just continues on and he even asks his friends, show me what I have done that was wrong. And for those of you that are either in mourning right now or have been in mourning, I think sometimes you may even get to that point where you're thinking to yourself, God, I just wish if there was something that I did wrong and I could change that, show me what it is so that I can change it and we can put this all back together and we can fix this situation. But unfortunately, that's not how it works a lot of times. A lot of times we never get to know why it is that God allowed something in particular to happen to us. In fact, one of the things Job says in Job chapter 7 is, what have I done to you, O watcher of humanity? So he's calling out to God, really deeply asking for what it is that he's done wrong. And his friends just continue to not be any help. They continue saying, how long are you going to go on like this? One of them even says, your children must have sinned, so the punishment was well deserved. But if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and if you are pure and live with integrity, he will surely rise up and restore your happy home. Now, Job responds to this in chapter 9 and says, yes, I know all of this is true in principle, but how can a person be declared righteous before God? He says, I am innocent, but it makes no difference to me. I despise my life. So Job is thinking through everything that has gone on, and he can't figure out anything that has caused God to do this to him. And yet he is in so much pain. He says, I'm disgusted with my life. My bitter soul must complain. I will say to God, don't simply condemn me. Tell me the charge you are bringing against me. What do you gain by opposing me? Why do you reject me, the work of your own hands? So Job is continuing to plead with God. Why are you allowing to do this? In fact, Job chapter 10, verse 3 ends with, while smiling on the schemes of the wicked. Then he says, although you know I am not guilty, no one can rescue me from your hands. You formed me with your hands. You made me, and now you completely destroy me. Remember that you made me from dust. Will you turn me back to dust so soon? You guided my conception. You formed me in the womb. You clothed me with skin and flesh, and you knit my bones and sinews together. You gave me life and showed me your unfailing love. My life was preserved by your care. Then he says, yet your real motive, your true intent was to watch me. And if I sinned, you would not forgive my guilt. And Job's talking pretty silly here right now, but that's how he feels. He feels like he hasn't done anything wrong. He feels like God is punishing him unrighteously. He says, why then did you deliver me from my mother's womb? Why didn't you let me die at birth? It would be as though I never existed, going directly from the womb to the grave. And those of you that have gone through a time of mourning, you may be able to relate with a lot of what Job is saying here. Now, his friends continue to say, Job, it's because you've sinned that all this has happened to you. And finally, Job says, have mercy on me, my friends, have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. Must you also persecute me like God does? Haven't you chewed me up enough? And then he says, oh, that my words could be recorded, that they would be inscribed on a monument, carved with an iron chisel, engraved on a rock forever. But then here's the turning point. And this, I think, is the whole reason why it's important that even in the midst of our mourning, we still keep this in perspective, okay? Remember last week I talked about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and the idea that they blamed God for what was going on, and they got so angry they charged God with unrighteousness, okay? In the midst of all of this that Job is feeling right now, he's feeling like he's not being treated fairly. He's feeling like God has just wiped him out and all of this. And his friends are coming alongside saying, you've sinned and this is why all of this has happened. Job turns right now and he says, but as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body, I will see God. So even in the midst of all of this pain and suffering that Job is going through right now, he never lets go of that trust that God is somehow righteous, even in the midst of this. And that would be my encouragement to you, is that never let go of that idea that God is still righteous and you can still trust him. Even though you're going through a time of pain, he is still trustworthy. And you might think to yourself, well, that's easy for you to say. You've never been through a mourning like I've gone through mourning. And unfortunately, that's true. What you're suffering through right now is probably something that I've never suffered through before. But it's clear to me that the reason that God was okay with the things that Job was saying was because underlying all of it was this idea that in spite of everything that had happened, Job still trusted God to do the right thing. And he recognized that one day his Redeemer, the one who was going to redeem all of this mess, fix all of this mess, he was still there with him. Now later, Job thinks back to the days before this time of pain. He says, I long for the years gone by when God took care of me, when he lit up the way before me and I walked safely through the darkness. When I was in my prime, God's friendship was felt in my home. The Almighty was still with me and my children were around. My cows produced milk in abundance and my groves produced poured out streams of olive oil. Those were the days when I went to the city gate and took my place among the honored leaders. The young stepped aside when they saw me, and even the aged rose in respect at my coming. The princes stood in silence and put their hands over their mouths. The high officials of the city stood quietly, holding their tongues in respect. So Job is thinking back to all of the good things that God has done for him. Even though right now he's in the middle of pain, he still remembers all of the good that God has done. Remember, right after all of this incident happened, he made a statement to his wife saying, should we not accept good from God and bad? And then as I continue reading on through the book of Job, we get to chapter 30 and he says, I cry to you, God, but you don't answer. I stand before you and you don't even look. Some of you may have felt that way or may even be feeling that way right now, that you continuously cry out to God and he's not answering. He feels like he's far off. My encouragement is just to keep crying out, keep expressing to God the pain that you're going through, the idea that you don't understand why you're having to go through all of this, but keep in mind that underlying idea of trust. Finally, though, Job's friends recognize that there's nothing that they can say to get him to admit that he's guilty. And quite frankly, that's because Job wasn't guilty in this. But Job chapter 32 verse 1 says, Job's three friends refused to further reply to him because he kept insisting on his innocence. Now, Job spends a little bit of time here where God asks him a whole bunch of questions. These are questions essentially in response to what Job had been expressing to God. And Job the Lord starts with, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourselves like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who laid its dimensions and stretched out its surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid the cornerstone?" You know, and so God begins speaking to Job, and God just lets Job know that, you know, you have been going through pain, and I understand that you've been going through pain, but there's a lot that you don't know about this whole situation. And Job, finally, God finishes speaking to Job about all of this. And finally, at the beginning of Job chapter 42, Job gets a chance to reply. He says, "I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?' It is I, and I was talking about things that I knew nothing about, things too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen, I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer.' I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." Now, Job recognizes that in all of these things that he said, he's spoken presumptuously, but God isn't mad at him about that. God looks at Job as a son that's confused about his circumstances, and as a father that's going to just take him aside and say, you know, you're looking at this a little sideways. But remember, through this whole thing, Job has been saying to God, or Job has been saying about God, God allows good things to happen to bad people and bad things to happen to good people. And it's not always the good people that receive good things, and it's not always the bad people that receive bad things. And this whole time, his friends have been saying, "No, Job, this happened to you because you sinned." And you may even, those of you that are in mourning may even experience a time where it feels like somebody's trying to get you to recognize, what is it that you did that sin, or what sin did you commit that has caused this to happen to you? And there may be nothing. There may be nothing. Now, there may be something, and there may be something that you need to repent of, but there may be nothing. There may have been a conversation in heaven between God and Satan, and you got in the middle of it, and you didn't ask for any of this. And, you know, I'm just speculating when I say that. I have no idea what God's purpose in what you're experiencing is. I just know that he has a purpose in it. And I know, like I said at the beginning, that that's not really that helpful. But I think that it's important that we recognize some of the last things that God says in this book of Job, okay? After the Lord finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me." Now, what were they saying? They were saying that God was punishing Job because he was being sinful, okay? Now, God says, "I'm angry with you guys because you've not spoken accurately about me." But then he says, "as my servant Job has." So in spite of the fact that Job has been pouring out all of these things that he feels like God has done to him, God has thick enough skin to be able to handle all of that, because lying underneath it is Job's trust in the Lord. The idea that they're going to accept good from the Lord and bad, the idea that his Redeemer lives and one day he's going to see him standing upon the earth, this whole idea that God has plans bigger than what we could ever understand. And so God, when he says, "I'm angry about the words that were spoken," doesn't say that he's angry about the words that Job spoke, in spite of Job pouring out his pain to God. He says that he's angry with the ones that talk about life being karma, basically. Those are the ones that he's angry with. So he says, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job did. So God is still going to show them mercy in spite of the fact that the things that they said were not accurate in God's eyes. The end of the story, though, the end of the story is that Job prayed for his friends and the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, it says the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and former friends came and feasted with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life even more than he had in the beginning. And he even gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. I know that you may be in a time of mourning right now, and I know that platitudes are not the thing that you need. There is life on the other side of whatever it is that you're mourning, though. And you may even feel like Job did in the middle of that period of time where he wished that he wasn't alive. That may be where you're at right now. Just remember Job as you think about those things. Remember that on the other side of it, even though he poured out all of those complaints to the Lord, God listened to the complaints and he accepted them, and he ended up restoring Job even more than what he had been before. The fact of the matter is that we don't need to necessarily understand why God is allowing what he's allowing. We need to just approach everything with an underlying idea that in spite of the fact that it's incredibly painful right now, there is life on the other side of this. And we shouldn't look at things from a humanistic standpoint as though this is all there is, because we need to remember that on the other side of this life, there's even greater things in store. I want to share one more verse with you as I close this message. And this verse comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and our source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." Now, like I said, you may be going through a time of mourning right now. God may eventually want to use what you're going through in someone else's life. But in order to have that happen, you've got to go through your period of mourning. You've got to pour out all of that pain to God. You've got to share it all with him. All the things that you're feeling, just pour it out to him. Recognize that he is your father and he can handle it. And then make some bold requests to him. Make some requests about things that you think are impossible, things that you really wish that he would do that would take away this pain or whatever. But then always, always underlie that with trust in him. Even if it's saying, "Nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done, Lord." And recognize that this is not the end of the story. Whatever you're going through right now, God is there for you. Even if it feels like he's distant, he's not. He's there and he still loves you deeply. He still wants to be your great comforter. So just pour all of that out to him and just continue trusting him, even in this great period of mourning that you're going through. And I'm going to pray with you right now. Father, you are God alone, and you understand things that we don't understand at all. And sometimes you allow good people to go through great trials. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody who has listened to this message today that is in mourning, Father. I pray that you would lead them to closure. It may not be anytime soon, but I pray that you would lead them to closure, Lord. I pray that for some people that you might be able to take whatever it is that they're going through and one day allow them to help somebody else, Father. You are God, and we don't always understand why you do things the way that you do, but we do understand that you're working all things together for good. And one day you do bring everything to righteousness. So we look forward to that day. And we do so in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I love you. I've been praying for you all week, and I'll continue to pray for you that God brings you the closure that you need in your time of mourning.